This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of Luke. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6.
Verse 20, then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Now, the rest of Luke chapter 6 is very similar to Matthew chapters 5 through 7, which we call the Sermon on the Mount. And there are scholars who are quick to pick up here on some discrepancies. They assume that Luke 6 and Matthew 5 through 7 are the same sermon. I don't think so. The sermon in Matthew was delivered on a mountainside. Here, the people assemble on a plain, in a flat, level area. I don't think there are any discrepancies at all here, because I think what you have is a different sermon, delivered at a different time, in a different place, to different people. There's some repeated content. Matter of fact, you listen to my sermons long enough, you'll hear some repeated content, especially the jokes. There's some repeated content, there's some similar structure, but I believe that there were two different sermons. Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Luke chapter 6, the Sermon on the Plain. Jesus begins his sermon, verse 20, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." One of the misconceptions that humans make is to assume that wealth and health and happiness are indicators of God's blessing, whereas poverty and sickness and sorrow are signs of God's curse. You remember, this was the source of Job's confusion. Job was innocent of any wrongdoing, and yet tragically, calamity still struck. Job's troubles threw a wrench in the prevailing theology of his day. Likewise, Jesus rebuffed this kind of kindergarten theology. Jesus taught that a person's physical situation had nothing to do with his spiritual status. A rich man is not necessarily blessed, and a poor man is not necessarily cursed. In fact, Jesus says, "Blessed or happy are those who hunger now and who weep now." Why? Since God sees to it that they eventually laugh and they'll eventually be full. You see, according to Jesus, the kingdom of God is not about the here and now necessarily. The tables will be turned when we get to eternity. The haves on earth will be eternity's have-nots, and today's have-nots will be heaven's haves. He goes on, he says, "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Jesus promised us in John 16, verse 33, "In this world you will have tribulation." You can count on it. God's kingdom and the world system are locked into mortal combat. If you live for Jesus, you will inevitably draw fire from the people of this world. You know, it reminds me of the guy in heaven who was asked by the angel. He said, "Hey," he said, "did you do any kind deeds when you were down there on earth?" The fellow said, "Well, sure. Once a Hell's Angel jumped off his motorcycle and started picking on this little old lady. I grabbed him by the jacket, I kicked him in the shins, and then I told the old lady to run for help." The angel said, "Wow, how brave. When did this happen?" The fellow looked at him and said, "Oh, about 30 seconds ago." You know, there may come a time when you're attacked physically, but here Jesus is talking about more social persecution, hate and exclusion and reviling and slander. You will be mistreated by your coworkers. You'll be slighted. You'll be scorned. You'll be left out. You'll even be slandered if you live for Jesus. And when it happens, Jesus tells us how to react. He says, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner the fathers, their fathers did to the prophets." You will be treated unfairly for Jesus' sake. But when you do, when it happens, take heart. Leap for joy, Jesus says. Consider yourself blessed. Know that you're doing something right. Persecution on earth is proof that we're living a life pleasing to God. One proof. He says, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. This is the rich man who's satisfied with this world's riches. You know, he doesn't have time to lay up treasure in heaven. He's accumulating it all right now. This fellow's being extremely short-sighted. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Boy, live for a stuffed stomach, or a stuffed bank account for that matter, and you'll lack eventually. Waste your life partying and laughing, and you'll cry for eternity, Jesus says. Life is more than fun and games. Serious issues are at stake. And then he says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Boy, if everybody likes you, you're probably in trouble with God. Try to be everybody's friend, and you can't be God's friend. You know, we all offend somebody. You'll either offend the people around you or you'll offend your Father in heaven, one or the two. I'll be honest with you. I'm much more concerned about offending God than I am about offending you. Jesus said, but I say to you here, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. Boy, it's hard to love those who love us. It's impossible to love your enemy. And again, like the man with a withered hand, here Jesus gives an impossible command. Love your enemies. Who among us has the strength, has the wherewithal to do that on our own? None of us. I don't have it in me to love my enemies. But the moment I supply the willingness, the moment I choose to obey, God makes me able. Just like the man with the withered hand, stretch out your hand, and he was made whole. Love your enemies, and you'll receive the power to do so. I like what C.S. Lewis once said. Do not waste time bothering about whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. But if you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. In other words, you obey, and God will work a miracle. Always remember, God loved his enemies. So he's not asking us to do what he hasn't done himself. And remember, who were God's enemies? Who? Romans 5 verse 10 tells us, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Who were God's enemies? You and me. We were his enemies. Yet God loved us. He loved his enemies. Therefore, we should return the favor. And notice how Jesus tells us to love our enemies. This is interesting. He says, pray for them. Pray for your enemies. You see, you can't pray for someone without looking at them through Jesus' eyes. And once you see them through his eyes, then you begin to love them. And a love for them begins to grow. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow once said, if we could read the secret history of our enemies, we should find in each man's life sorrow and suffering enough to disarm all our hostilities. If we knew their story. Well, pray for your enemies. And then Jesus says, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. Now, a slap on the cheek was not a physical assault in that culture. It was an insult. Jesus isn't teaching us here pacifism or nonviolence. You can't infer from this passage that war is always wrong or that the death penalty doesn't have a place in God's plan. There are occasions when the loving act may be to forcibly stop someone else from inflicting harm on you or on society at large. Jesus is just telling us here that when you're insulted, when someone disses you, when someone makes fun of you, slough it off. Just turn the other cheek. Don't respond to an insult. He's not telling us that if a guy breaks into our house at night with a knife to harm our family, that we shouldn't defend ourselves. In fact, I'm going to blow him to smithereens with my shotgun and be faithful to God in doing so. I'm actually going to be loving him. I'm going to make sure he doesn't ever do that again to anybody else. Just going to be taking good care of him. He goes on and he says, "And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back." Again, Jesus isn't telling us to be a doormat here or to be a victim. He's talking about our priorities. He's talking about our rights. What is your priority? Is your priority to love people, or is it to demand your rights? Here's the challenging question for us. This is the question Jesus is asking us. Am I willing to give up my rights in order to show someone else my love? For example, my right to dignity. Oh, you can slap me. You can insult me. But that's not going to stop me from loving you. Or what about my right to possessions? You can take my coat if you want to, because your soul is more important to me than my shirt. Jesus is teaching us to make a radical commitment to repay hatred with love. He's telling us to fight back, but to overcome evil with good. Abraham Lincoln once said, "The best way to destroy your enemy is by making him your friend." In fact, that's the only way to get rid of your enemy, is by turning him into a friend. This needs to be the goal, the Christian's goal in the world. Well, verse 31 is also called the golden rule. Here's how to treat people. "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil." What an amazing verse that last verse is there. God is still kind to ingrates and rebels. He's still kind to teenagers. How about that? He's obviously rich in mercy and in grace. You know, J. Oswald Sanders once wrote, "The master expects from his disciples such conduct as can be explained only in terms of the supernatural." And again, this is true here. Anybody can love someone who loves you. But what's the kind of love that Jesus describes? To love your enemies. This is impossible love. This is love that takes a miracle. It takes a miracle to love the unlovable, to love the ingrates, and to love the rebels. And yet Jesus is saying, stretch out your hand. You provide the willingness, and he'll make you able. You know, it's been said, to injure an enemy puts you below him. To take revenge on an enemy makes you even. It's only when you forgive your enemy that you rise above him. And indeed, it's true. Jesus wants his followers to aspire to a higher standard. Verse 36 tells us, "Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." I like what Martin Luther King Jr. once said. He says, "I have decided to stick to love. Hate is too great a burden to bear." How quickly hatred turns to bitterness. You know, we could rationalize away the first half of this verse. Be merciful. We can rationalize that, and we could still justify a little harshness we have towards certain people if it were not for the second half of the phrase. He says, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Oh boy. Now it becomes inescapable. The mercy we know from God is the mercy we should show each other. Now it's inescapable. And then Jesus says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Once there was a man, he was summoned for jury duty. He didn't really want to be there, and he was hoping to get himself disqualified. And so he came up to the judge, and he pointed to the man in the courtroom, and he says, I know that guy's guilty. To me, he looks like a crook. He just walks like a crook. He even smells like a crook. I know there's no way that man could be innocent. There's no way I could give him a fair hearing. He's a crook. The judge turned to him and said, go back to the jury box. That's not the defendant. It's the district attorney. Hey, when Jesus says don't judge, he's not talking about biblical judgments. When I call homosexuality sinful, or Mormonism heretical, or Allah a false god, I'm not making a personal judgment. It's not my preference or my opinion at stake. I'm simply pointing out what the Bible has already determined, what the Bible has already judged. We're supposed to make those kinds of judgments. What Jesus prohibits here are judgments based on my prejudice or preference or tradition. Arbitrary judgments, not grounded in the Word of God. He says, judge not that you shall not be judged. Verse 38, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. You're stingy in your giving, you'll be stingy in your receiving. You know, it'll be given back to you in the same measure that you give. The phrase, put into your bosom, what a strange sounding phrase for us. It makes sense only once we've seen the ancient Hebrew tunic. It had a fold at the waist of the tunic. It was kind of fluffy right there around the middle so that you could use the fold in the tunic as sort of a pocket where you could carry grain or you could carry things in your robe. Jesus is saying here, if you give, he'll see to it that he fills your pockets. In other words, you can't outgive God. You give to God, he'll give back to you. Pressed down, good measure, shaken together and running over. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. In other words, be careful who you follow. Did you know you can follow the wrong person straight to hell? You can. I often tell folks, never follow anyone until you know who that person is following. He says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? And of course, Jesus is being comical here. You know, he's saying a hypocrite, he makes a big deal about the toothpick in your eye while the whole time he's got this huge 2x4 coming out of his own eye. Once there was a lady, she was critical of her neighbor. She looked out the window at the laundry hanging on the clothesline and she sneered. She said, my neighbor's such a sloppy housekeeper. Just look at the streaks in her wash. Her friend responded, pardon me, but those streaks aren't in her wash, they're on your window. A hypocrite focuses on your problems while ignoring the major issues in his own life. Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Deal with your own issues. Then you'll be ready to help out the person who has the problem near you. You know, speck removal is delicate work. It's a delicate procedure. You're not going to touch my eye, you know, unless I trust you. No one's going to come and touch my eye unless they've dealt with the speck in their own eye first. And so take care of your own problems, and then God will use you to help others. Verse 43, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. Now, Jesus is condemning hypocritical judgments. But again, as I said, not all judging is bad. There are times when you have to judge, when you have to size someone up. And Jesus is saying here, when it's necessary, don't just look at the person's outward appearance. In other words, you never judge a tree by its leaves. You got to look deeper. You judge it by its fruit. And the same is true with another person. He says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. In winter, a tree has no leaves, but don't write it off as dead until the sap has time to rise. Likewise, don't judge a person until you get to know their heart. Take the time to listen to them. For what's on the inside will rise to the surface if you give it time. What's down deep eventually rises to the top. It becomes evident. And this is what Jesus does here in verse 46. He says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? You know, you can talk the talk and not walk the walk. A person can profess a loyalty that they don't possess. Jesus is saying that, hey, once we get past your words, then we'll find out what you're all about. He continues, for whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Now notice the man with the solid foundation. He isn't just a hearer of Jesus' sayings. He's a doer. He says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them. This is what it takes to build a solid foundation. Not just hearing the word of God, but doing it. Applying it to your life. This builds a solid foundation in your life so that when the storms come, when the floods come, you can withstand them. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And implied in the parable is that the only difference between these two houses was their foundation. They looked just alike. The difference, though, was the foundation. And you didn't know the differences in the foundation until the floods had come and until they had beat upon the house. And so it is in life. It's in the hard times. It's the storms. It's the difficulties that reveal a person's true allegiance. It's the storm that exposes the foundation of our lives, what we've been building on all along. I like the old adage, and I'll close here. Christians are like tea bags. You don't know what's inside them until you put them in hot water. You never know what the house is really like, what it's been built on, until the storms come, until the floods rage.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Gospel of Luke. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting the website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many other messages from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be passing through, you can get directions and times of the services. Again, the website for all this information is sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the Gospel of Luke. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.